Amen. Well, Damascus has a special place in my mind. Most of you know that I was saved in jail. Amen. And so I have the same testimony that Perry has, and maybe not to the same degree and all those things. I didn't go to rehab and all those kind of things, but I had a good family to support me, and that's what made the difference in my life. When I got involved in the different aspects of transitions and now Damascus, what we saw, there was a repeat pattern, just like what Martha was saying. It was the same people kept coming back. And the reason it is because when they get out, they have all these fines on them. Most of them don't have a job. A lot of them don't have any place to go. And the place they have to go is back right in the same situation they came out of. And so a long time ago, a group of us got together and started. And I went to the first meeting, and they voted to do women first instead of men. And so I stuck with that and went through the transitions thing. And then later on, Paul came back, and we started the Damascus thing. And so Damascus is just now getting up and going. It's been operating for a while, and we knew when we started at the first few meetings, we knew, just like what Martha said, we can get people to give the children. That's usually not a problem, you know. A lot of people will give the women, okay, but when it comes to men, you know, it's like, well, you pull yourself up by your bootstraps and, you know, do the best you can. And but the product is a lot of time the women and the children are a product of what the man's doing. And so if you don't get the man straightened out, a lot of times the rest of the family falls off too, and that's what goes on. And so that's why so many of us are involved in these ministries. And these guys get out of jail, they need a place to go and kind of give them some time to get back into society, get a job and things like that, and kind of get a little money in their pocket before they try to move out. And that's what we're a part of, and that's what Damascus is all about. So take your Bibles and turn to Matthew 25. I have a two-pointer today, okay? But I think this is relevant to what we're saying. We've been in a series calling Truth to Live Life On. And so in Matthew chapter 25 is something God laid on my heart. The message today is the least of these. And when I started into the jail ministry, Paul and I, we've known each other for a long time, and God laid on my heart. When I went into full-time preaching, I was a bivocational pastor for a long time, so I was just I was just barely surviving. And so when I went in full-time ministry, I began to see that I had some extra time, and so I began to pray about it, and God began to pray about me doing the jail ministry, and I called Paul, and Paul got me involved in the jail ministry. And then through that, what we saw was, like I said, we see the same guys keep coming back. And a lot of these people are just like Perry. They're good guys. I mean, you know, a lot of people, you have a misconception of who goes to jail, okay? I went to jail. There's some people in here that's been to jail, okay? It don't take much to go to jail. I'm just telling you. You think it does, but it doesn't take much to go to jail, okay? And some of you probably should have went to jail, okay? That's what it comes down to. So you just didn't get caught. And so what it comes down to is it gives people an opportunity. What jail was for me, just like what was for Perry, it was a time to take a look at my life and see where I was at, where I was going, and did I like it? And I didn't. And I needed some help. And jail didn't straighten me out. Jail just sobered me up long enough to take a look at my life. And what changed my life was the same thing that changed Perry, was Jesus Christ. And that's what we're going down. We're fortunate to have a administration like Paul and jail for them, you know, the sheriff and them, to let us go into the jail to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we regularly see people saved, regularly see lives change, but that, if you know, that's a beginning. It's not an end to something, okay? And so this is a beginning, and then we have our guys going to the baptism class and things like that. So I want to thank Paul that we have about seven or eight guys going down to the jail now, out of our church now. So I praise God for that. Amen? Let's give these guys a hand. Amen? Amen. Yeah. I mean, and any of you that want to be a part of that, you let myself know or contact Paul and talk to him or whatever in a part of Damascus. These are frontline ministries. These people, a lot of these folks will never come to church, okay? They'll never step into this church. They think that we're a social club. They don't think that we want them. And in some cases, that's true, okay? And that's sad, but that's just how churches are sometimes, okay? But these are frontline ministries that minister to these guys and get them back on the right track, and that they can begin to get into a church and try to get back into society and be a productive part of the society, and that's what we're looking for. And so what is our part? That's what the message is about here, and I think it's perfectly laid out here in the story of Jesus here. And I'm titled this The Least of These. And most of you will be familiar with the story here. And so my opening statement is, what does real Christianity look like? Well, what are people looking for today? Well, we sang about the truth. People are looking for the truth. And listen, we have the truth. The truth is found in the person of Jesus Christ. But they're also looking for the truth in us too. Listen, when you get saved, something ought to happen in your life. Your life ought to change. If you got saved and nothing happened, something, listen, I don't think the same thing happened to you happened to me because my life was changed. And maybe not to the same degree as mine because I was living a sinful life, but to some degree. And so what are people looking for? They're looking for someone that's genuine. They're looking for someone that's authentic. And the problem today is they're not seeing that in so many people that call themselves Christians. They're seeing the same kind of lifestyle. They're seeing the same kind of habits and things. They're all going on in a person that calls themselves Christians that they're living themselves, and so they don't see a need for that. So what the church is to be, it's to be someone genuine. It needs to be someone authentic. And listen, that's something that can be heard. That's something that can be seen in our lives. People see that and they feel that. You know, many of the people that followed Jesus around, all they were doing was coming to do what? They were just trying to see the miracles, okay? They weren't there for him. They were just there to see. But so people ought to be able to see something in our lives that they want to follow us. And when they follow us, then we ought to point them to Jesus because he's the one that's changed our life and he's the one that can change their life. And so that's what people are. And so here's some examples in the Bible. It says, I believe we see genuine Christianity when Jesus washed the feet of the disciples. I mean, what a sobering thought that the creator of the universe sat down and washed someone's feet. And to go to the extra degree, what did he washed the feet of Judas at that very point. And so I see that's genuine Christianity, that Jesus is saying, do what? Then he said what? He says, go and do likewise. He's talking to us. Then I see also, I believe we can see in the life of Stephen when he was stoned as a witness. And the last thing he says, do not hold this against them. And so we see it in the life of Stephen. I believe we see it again in the parable of the Good Samaritan. We talked about it a few weeks as we saw that the religious people walked right on by, but the Samaritan did what? He stopped and lended a hand to this man and did what? And at the end, Jesus says what? He says, go and do likewise. And then I know that we can see it at the cross of Jesus Christ when he says, forgive them for they know not what they do. And so what we see in the scriptures is we see when there's authentic Christianity, when there's genuine belief, when the truth is being lived out, it's not something that these people show up for. It's something that can be seen in their lives. And that's what God's looking for. And listen, that's what the world's looking for also. They're looking for people that are willing to step up and stand up and say, listen, I'm a Christian and I'm a follower of Christ. And they're not only hearing it in our words, but they're seeing it in our lifestyles. And so why do I get involved in things like this? It's because this is an opportunity, and that's what I see it as. This is an opportunity for me to do what? To get on the front lines of the problems and the difficulties of this world and try to make a difference in other people's lives. And God gives us all that opportunity. There's out there around you all day. You don't have to go to the jail. You don't even have to go to Damascus or Tranches or anything. Listen, they're right around you all every day. But we have to step up and be willing to do those things. Now, in our text here, I think it leaves us a good example here also for that. And so what does it say here? It says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in the heavenly glory. Now, this is at the end of the tribulation, okay? And then it says in verse 32, all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as shepherds separate the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. And then the king will say to those on his right, come who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. And then he says here in verse 35, here's the text here. Here's where we're getting at. He says, for I was hungry and you gave me something to eat, and I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. And I was a stranger and you invited me in, and I needed clothes and you clothed me, and I was sick and you looked after me, and I was in prison and you came to visit me. And then in verse 37, it's a question. And the thing is these people, this is when you're living out a genuine, authentic Christian life. They didn't even know what they were doing for the Lord. Listen to what the question is. They didn't even know they were doing this for God. It says, then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you and thirsty and give you something to eat? It says, when did we see you as a stranger invite you in or needing clothes or clothe you? And then here in verse 39, when did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? And here's that key passage in verse 40. The king will reply, I tell you the truth. And that's what we're searching for. Whatever you did for the least of these brothers of mine, you did for who? You did for me. And so they're saying, well, we don't know when we did that for you. We don't know when we did that for you, Lord, you know. I mean, here you are paying us a compliment, but we don't know when would we do that? He says, you did it when you did it for the least of these. And we have the least of these living all around us, you know. Now, we're not most of us are not in a situation where it's an economic thing. Sometimes it is, but most of the time it's in a spiritual need, just like anything else. And sometimes it's in physical or emotional or situations like that. But we're there to meet people's needs. And so look there in verse 1. It says, you know, what does God expect from me? Well, the first thing, number one, is the righteous. And it says, first of all, he says what? I was hungry and I was thirsty and I was a stranger and without clothes and I was sick and I was in prison. And then what he says here is what you see lifted here. He says what? He says, what are we to do? He says, you gave and you invited and you clothed and you looked after. And then he says what? He says, and you came. That's what we're to do when we see the world in need. That's who we learned in the Good Samaritan. We're to step up. You know, we learned about, you know, who's our neighbor. You know, we're to be a neighbor to these folks. And when we see people in need, we're to do what? We're to step up. We're not to step away. And that's what the world does many a times. It steps away. And so many times the church gets caught up into the same thing. Let the government take care of it. Well, you heard what Miss Martha said. I mean, a lot of times the government's going to point them to everything but Christ, okay? We have an anti-God society today, and so it's doing everything but pointing them towards Christ. And listen, when you get into a secular counseling, and I've told you this many times, especially on Wednesday nights, they're going to try to meet your physical needs, and they're going to try to meet your emotional needs. But listen, the most important thing you have in your life is a spiritual need, amen? That's where your battle's at. And when you go to a psychologist or you go to a therapist and they don't try to work on your spiritual need, let me tell you what, you still leave there with a bigger need than you came in most of the time. And that's why they're medicating everybody, because they don't know what the problem is. Listen, the problem is there an empty void in people's lives. And what that is the person of Jesus Christ. Amen? And then even those of us that are Christians, we get backslidden and we get away from things. And many of you, you're sitting here today and you're one service away from not even being in church. This is the only time you'll even be here at church, even be in our fellowship. And so you're one service away. And so all of a sudden you find yourself drifting and you find yourself away from everything. And what happened? That's that spiritual need that we have. And we're to step up and to step out and make a difference in other people's lives. And so he says it to the righteous, and he says, what are we to do here? He says, the king replied, I tell you the truth, whatever you did for the least of these of brothers of mine, you did for me. And so Jesus tells us, he brings it even to a simplistic, he says what? Even if you give a cup of cold water in my name, it'll not be forgotten. Amen? Just think about that. Jesus, so many times, and we've seen this as we've been going through the parables, he takes something that's very basic, a very modern thing, a very simplistic thing, and he's saying, but this, even this is important. So, I mean, especially here, I mean, how little of a cost is a cup of water? Very little. I mean, very little. But how important it is to a person that's thirsty is very important to us, and we have to understand it. And so he tells us what? It's simplistic, but it's important, and that's what our ministry are to other people. Then he goes on, he talks about the second thing, is he talks about the unrighteous. And he goes in and lays out, and I'm not going to read it all for time's sake, but what he goes on, he says, then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, for you are cursed in eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Now, we're not talking here about a general judgment or anything like that. That's a theological discussion we'll have some other time. But what we're talking about here, he lays it out and he's saying what? He's saying, if you say you're righteous and you're saying you're a Christian, there ought to be something different about you. And so he lays out here in verses 41 through 46, and he lays out, and he goes through the same scenario. He says, for I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat, and I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink, and I was a stranger and you did not invite me in, and I needed clothes and you did not clothe me, and I was sick and in prison and you did not look after me. And then here we go, they have the same question. They said, you know, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or stranger or needing? And he goes on, he says, and did not help. And in reply, here's another key verse. He says, he will reply, I tell you the truth, whatever you did not do for one of these, you did not do for me. And so what's he saying here? He's saying it's a sin of omission. See, a sin of commission is when I actively do something. I actively sin. But the sin of omission is when I know to do right and I don't do it. See, we know that people are in need. We know that. I mean, they're all around us, but we're not willing to do what? We feel like we have our own difficulty. We have our own problems. And that's what the devil wants us to do. What have I told you? Discouragement and distraction. I can't help anybody else because I need help myself. You ever feel like that? I can assure you you do, because that's where the devil wants to keep you, see? He wants to keep you complicated. He wants to keep your life messed up, because why? He don't want you ministering to anybody else. But it's our responsibility. It's what God expects of us as Christians. And so what you can say here, I was, and you fill in the blank there if you want to, he says what? He says you did nothing. That's what it comes down to. You did nothing. And that's the key verse in verse 45. He will reply, I tell you the truth. Whatever you did not do for one of these, least of these, you did not do for me. And that's what he's saying. And so we can say what? Most of us in here, we can say, well, I come to church and I sing songs and I pray prayers and I have fellowship with other people. But let me ask you this. Is that really all God expects of us? Oh, no. Our greatest ministry is when we walk outside the doors, not when we walk in. You hear me say all the time, and I think this is where most churches are missing it, and that's why I plug into things like Damascus. God tells us what? He says what? He says, you go and tell, but most churches are come and see. Oh, come and see. Man, we got the sign at the front. It's lit up. We got the doors open here. Come and see what we're doing. But what the Bible tells us, he says, go and tell. And what Damascus is doing is what? They're going and telling people. They're going into the jail. They got programs that are like Celebrate Recovery and things like that. They're saying, what? We're here to help you. We're here to minister to you. And so it's a front lines ministry. They're in the battle. They're in the fight. Listen, all of us should be doing that. Amen? Including this church. And why are we so active in things like that? I mean, why are we so active in these programs? Because why? Because these are go and tell ministries, and they're on the front lines, and that's where we need to be. Amen? That's where all of us need to be. Not just you, it'd be the preacher, not just a handful of us here, but all of us. And listen, when you see someone's life like Perry change and like myself change, you know, I mean, when you see that and you get to be a part of that, it's like, man, it's a life-changing event, because every one of us in here wants a life that gives value. And how do you do that? Listen, having a life of value, it's never about getting something. It's about giving something. You understand what I'm saying? I went to a leadership conference this last week, you know, week before last, and the whole thing was about that. If you want to add value to your life, it doesn't matter how little you have or how much you have. It's always giving and helping someone else and being a part of someone else's recovery and encouraging them and being a part of that. And we have to understand that. And so that's what adds value to our lives. And so what this text shows us is that God, what he says real Christianity looks like, what the authentic Christianity looks like. And he says that, I think the key verse there in verse 40 when he says this, he says the king will reply, I tell you the truth, whatever you do for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did it for me. Amen? And so I want us to be one of these least of these folks. I want us to be one of these least of these churches. And I know that Damascus is one of these least of these ministries. And that's why I'm involved in that. And that's why I want to get our church involved. Now, what they're going to do today, and I've gave them permission. I mean, Paul didn't ask me to do this, but I know that they're in need of some finances. And our church does. I'm telling you, our church is, I'm proud of our church, Paul. We really do. Your ministry is not, I mean, you know about transitions, and we'll have those guys in here before long. And we do life choices, and Gail's on the board of that. And we have a lot of people here and a lot of good ministries. I'm just telling you. And I know that this is not the only one. But Damascus, listen, they're right on the brink of getting what we really want. And that's where we're housing men. These men that get out of jail, most of them don't have anywhere to go, or they go right back into the same pit that they came out of, you know. They've got all these fines. They don't have a job. And so I go to B-Pod, and most every time I walk in, what is it? Violation of probation. Violation of probation. Violation of probation, you know. And what is that? Didn't pay my fine. I didn't show up for court. And what it is, it's just a revolving door. And what Damascus is, it's a place to put a stop to that, to give these guys enough time to get settled in, settled up, give them a place to stay, get a little money in their pocket, try to get their fines caught up again, try to get them a job, try to get them help where they have a more stable environment, where they have a better chance of making it on their own. When they walk out of jail, most of them have two strikes against them before they ever walk out the door. Amen? I mean, that's why they're coming back so much. I mean, it's a lot of, listen, they are some good folks down there. We meet these guys down there. There's some folks just like Perry, just like myself, that got screwed up, got messed up, got on the wrong track and went the wrong way and got caught. That's the difference between us and a lot of you, okay? Got caught. But God used that, okay? Actually, Romans 8:28, God used that to do what? To change lives. And I'm going to tell you what. We're seeing people's lives change at the Dyer County Jail. And through Damascus programs, we're seeing people's lives change on a weekly basis. Amen? And you can be a part of that. You get to be a part of that. How can you be a part of today? By giving. Harold and a few guys are going to stand out there at the back, and you give. Listen, this ain't some kind of a guilt thing or anything like this. You give out of a sense of love. If you didn't bring anything today, and that's okay, you make out a check next week, and you just write on the bottom of Damascus, and we'll make sure that we get it to them and things like that. But you pray about this, and you give to those things, and let you know that you're having a part in making a difference in someone else's life. That's what it's all about. That's genuine Christianity. Amen? That's what it is, okay? And so look at closing here. Who do I look like? Who do I look like the most? Am I living as the righteous or the unrighteous? And the lesson to learn today is this, is Christianity can be what? It can be seen. It can be seen. And the application is that I need to see the least of these. See, you're walking around the least of these every day. And what you have to do is you have to put on your spiritual eyes And you have to watch, and God will lead these people into your life, and they're all around you. And then what you have to do is you have to make a choice of what you're going to do with them, see? Because they're there. You're there. All you have to do is make a choice in what you're going to do. You can walk away and say, well, I'm not going to be bothered. I'm not going to get involved. I mean, I don't need any more problems. Or you can step up and say, I'm going to try to help, and I'm going to be part of the solution rather than part of the problem today. If you're counting on the federal government to be the help, let me tell you what, you're barking up the wrong tree, friend. That's all you're doing. All they do is throw money at everything. But the problem when it comes into counseling and everything, they're throwing it at the wrong place, see. They're not funding the Christian programs, which are most successful than anything else. They're not funding those programs. They're funding everything. And I'm not saying all those folks are bad. I'm not saying that at all. There's some good Christian folks that are in their process, just like what Martha was saying, man, I wish we could tell people about Jesus, you know, but I'm afraid of my job. Many of your school teachers, you're saying the same thing with these kids in your classes. I wish I could tell them more about Christ, but I'm afraid of my job because, one, we don't want to tell anybody about Jesus and screw nobody up, you know. We wouldn't want to do that, you know. I mean, mess them up, you know. But so whose responsibility is that? It is the churches. Amen? It's the churches. It's not the federal government. It's the churches. And we need to step up and make a difference in people's lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you today, dear God. I thank you for Paul and Perry and Martha and their ministries and Damascus and the folks like them. These are folks just like me and you, and they're out here, and they have regular jobs and do all the different things that go on. But, God, they're willing to give of their time, their talents, and then their finances and make a difference in other people's lives. And, God, sometimes it gets dirty. These folks don't come in cleaned up and washed and skint and scaled. It's not like that. They have alcohol in their breath. Sometimes they're on drugs. Sometimes we see all different kinds of things. Their family life is a mess. But God, that don't mean we just cast them away. Those are the folks that are the least of these. Those are the folks that Jesus was accused of being friends to. And so, God, I pray that we look at inside of ourselves and make sure that we're not casting them to the side and living like the Pharisees and the Sadducees and living a life that really doesn't care about these kind of people. That we get involved, and we do that through opportunities like Damascus and these other programs that step up and make a difference in people's lives. God, help us have a heart for these folks. God, help us to love them and show them that you care about them and how you can make a difference in their lives, God. God, let us be a church like that. Let me be a pastor. Let us be a people like that, God, that we truly make a difference in people's lives. We love you, and we praise you, and we pray this in the name of Jesus, and amen. Maybe you're here this morning, and you need a change in your life. And there's never been a time that you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You know, let me tell you what. Hey, listen, Damascus can't do anything for you. This church can't do anything for you. And I'm going to tell you what, jail can't do anything for you, but Jesus Christ can. Amen? He's the answer. He's the answer. He's the truth, see. The truth is a person, and you need to ask that self. So has there ever been a time in your life, if you've never been a time in your life where you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you admitted that you were a sinner, and you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and you confessed him as your Lord and Savior, there's not a time in your life where you've done that. Listen, you can come to this church all you want to, but when you die, you'll still go to hell. There has to be a time in your life where you commit Jesus, make Jesus Christ the Lord and the Savior of your life. And you've never done that. Today is the day of salvation. We give you the opportunity to do that day. You just come down here and take my hand and say, Brother Nathan, I want to be saved. Or maybe today you're dealing with some situations in your life. And you need me to pray with you, pray for you, or whatever your need is. You come. Mark will be here. I'll be here. Or you just come to this altar and you bow down and you've got some situations going on in your life and you just need to leave them here at the altar. But if you have a need in your life, this is an invitation time. This is God's invitation of you. If you have a need in your life, you come. Okay? Bill? That's all.